Now please get your Bibles out this morning. And I want to ask you to turn to John chapter 3, which is perhaps the most famous passage that is known today about what we call the new birth, to be born again. And that phrase born again is part of our culture, whether it's talking about being born again as a Christian or a born again political party or all these different things. But there's only one true meaning to that phrase. And our Lord Jesus Christ was trying to teach it to the greatest teacher in Israel. And it is to Nicodemus, who was recognized as the teacher, that he explains he should have understood what the new birth is. Let's hear the word of God. John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, but you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, as we've read this passage in which Jesus teaches the teacher of Israel that he should have understood the Old Testament, which spoke of a day when the Holy Spirit would be poured out from heaven, as it were, upon man on earth in a fuller way that we had ever seen before in the Old Testament. Jesus tells him he should have understood those things because that is what Christ himself came to do. He came to die upon the cross as a savior for sinners, to ascend to heaven, where in John chapter 16 he said to his disciples, "It's to your advantage that I go away, that the Holy Spirit may come in power." The Holy Spirit, as we've already seen, is the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of the Father. He is the Spirit of the Son. And He is Himself the Holy Spirit. He's a person, not a thing. He has the same attributes as God the Father and God the Son. His work in the Trinity is different to some degree. He carries out the plans of the Father. He carries out the will of the Son in creation, as we've seen, where He moved over the face of the waters, bringing it to form. In providence, as we've already seen, where the Holy Spirit actually works to uphold all life, all animal life, all plant life, all of the stars in this universe, He is at work upholding all things. We also have seen that He is the one who God the Father and Son sent to inspire the minds of the prophets and the apostles to write the Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, God-spirited, Paul said. It is God's Word. Even though it came through the mouths of men, it came by the power of God's Spirit. It is true. It is inspired of God. But there are many more works of the Holy Spirit. As you looked at this passage that I read to you this morning, I wonder if you could pick out the verse that I want to look at, that I want to use to study the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration today. Well, you could pick out, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. That would be good. You can't understand the things of God without the Holy Spirit enabling you to understand them. You might pick out, how can a man enter the kingdom of God? He must be born again before he can enter into eternal life, before he can be restored to God as his Father and enter into the present kingdom of Christ, rule in the heart, and the eternal kingdom of glory. You must be born again before you can enter that. And that would be a good verse to use. But I've chosen this morning verse 6 because it really explains regeneration, the new birth, the new creation, where God works directly in the heart of man, exactly as I wish to express it this morning. That which is of flesh, that which is born of flesh, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We saw in Titus 3, in the call to worship this morning, that God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. No one is good enough for God. No one can change themselves to make themselves acceptable to God. We are such sinners that we must depend upon the benevolent mercy of God to have pity upon us, to have mercy upon us for some reason, and to save us from our sins. And He has chosen to do that, said Paul, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's something about the work of the Holy Spirit beyond creation and providence and inspiration that He does in the hearts of sinful men to renew their hearts and minds, to regenerate, to Genesis again, to start over in their soul. And He says that that Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? Well, Paul says, so that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of the eternal life. Here we see that the work of the Holy Spirit of renewing and regeneration results in justification by faith in Christ alone. And that's not the way it's being taught today by so many that used to believe it the other way or that way. There's so many today that believe man and his ability must come to his own senses. He must stir up his own faith and he must call upon God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and believe in him. And at that time, God will send the Holy Spirit to give him the new birth. But that's not what Paul said. And that's not what our forefathers believed. They do not believe and did not believe that man is able to change himself so that the new birth is God's response to man instead of God's work in man. Regeneration is not just a moral change, which an unbeliever may do for good reasons. Sometimes there were preachers that went around in crusades in the first part of the 20th century, conferences and all kinds of outdoor campaigns and so forth. And some of them, one in particular I'm not going to mention, but he rarely preached about Jesus Christ. He would have multitudes. He came to my hometown, and probably in the 1920s or so, and he had a great attendance of tens of thousands of people. His message was this: you need to get right with God and quit your sinning. Quit your sinning. Quit your drinking. Quit your smoking. Quit your dancing. Quit your lying. Quit your stealing. Quit your sinning. And the people responded by the droves. Hundreds, if not thousands, came at his call to come forward and recommit your life to God. But he'd never preached about the cross of Jesus Christ. I read his sermons. He never preached about the offense of your sin to God, and that only the cross of Jesus can make atonement for your sins. He got to their consciences, their moral consciences, and people made moral changes. People in my own family, some of them quit drinking. Of course, that tells you a little about my family, but they quit getting drunk. They started going to church. They became upstanding citizens. And the whole community was changed and transformed into a fairly kind, moral community, which was horrified at immorality and drunkenness and all those kinds of things. But the problem was, there wasn't always a heart change going on there. Men may become outwardly moral for many good reasons: business, family, peace, keeping friends, keeping a reputation in the community. There's a thousand reasons a man may change his moral behavior and not be saved by God's grace and changed by the Holy Spirit. The new birth is not common sense that we learn, say, from our parents, or we're just good at business or honest in the way we do business. It's not an emotional experience that's stirred up by psychological manipulation, like at LSU Stadium last night, where people felt, you can almost feel the emotion, you feel the power of the people yelling. It's almost, you can almost cut it with a knife. It's real. And people get, and the more that the adrenaline kicks in, the more they yell and scream. And they feel it, and they go away and say, wasn't that an amazing experience? Been better if we won. But you can see it. You can feel it. That's called mass hysteria. And the new birth is not mass hysteria, where you stir up a crowd to feel the emotional commonality of it. It's not a change of personality, though that would help in some of our cases. It's not a self-improvement program. And it's not as a result of being baptized. And you may not understand that many Protestant and Catholic denominations believe that you're born again when you're baptized as an infant. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Regeneration is a fundamental change in the inner disposition of the soul of man. A change in the disposition of man's mind, emotions, and will by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. It results in faith in Jesus Christ, love for God, love for others, and a desire to be submissive to God in life. It is a change of human nature which can only be described as a miracle of God. There are two major illustrations in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that are sometimes used by Christ or his apostles or prophets to describe regeneration, the regeneration of the human soul. And the first one, as we read in John 3, is that of a baby being born. And we've just celebrated this wonderful news of little Timothy being born. Jesus told Nicodemus that even though he was born of the flesh, he needed to be born of the Spirit. Because that which is born of flesh is flesh. It cannot change itself. Human nature cannot change human nature. And so he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again from above. It must be as if you are a newborn babe. God must cause you to be born again. The second illustration that's used in particularly the Old Testament and also throughout the New Testament is that the new birth is like a dead person being raised to new life. Now, that is so common in the scriptures, the resurrections from the Old Testament where Elijah raised a child from the dead, where Christ himself raised Lazarus from the dead, and Christ rose from the dead, and the apostles raised others from the dead. It's almost become, in a sense, well, that's just what's part of Christianity to believe. Do you realize what is being said here? That to change human nature is akin to me going out to the cemetery on Highway 10 and speaking over a grave and calling that person by name to come out of that grave to new life. That's what it's like to become a Christian. It's a resurrection from death. So those two illustrations, born again, resurrection from the dead, go throughout the Old and New Testament, called a new creation, a quickening, and so forth. Regeneration brings new spiritual life to the soul of man by the direct intervention of the power of God through His Spirit. It brings a new spiritual understanding to the mind. It brings a new spiritual feeling to the soul. You start to love things you once hated and hate things you once loved. And it brings a new spiritual ability to the will to choose to obey God instead of choose to sin. It does not mean that we, as Christians in the new birth, become instantly perfect in our life and heart. God has ordained that sin, to some degree, remain in us from our old nature, that we may do battle with the evil that remains and more become like Jesus Christ as Lord. But it is a real change. It is a miracle. So the two things that I want to mention this morning is, first of all, to explain that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We need Holy Spirit regeneration because the soul of man is by nature spiritually dead to God. Ephesians 2:1, which we saw, says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." We are by nature spiritually dead. Now, Rousseau said that man is by nature good, and that if you just put him in the right environment, that he will blossom in his goodness. And the problem with Rousseau's philosophy is that it didn't work for him, and it doesn't work today. You can't change a person's heart by their environment. Think of the money that we have poured into the schools in our country. And yet what we have seen in my lifetime is a tremendous decline in respect and honesty and kindness among the students, and a tremendous increase in hatred, violence, and crime. Environment cannot change the soul of man. Adam and Eve were made by God perfect in the Garden of Eden, the most perfect place there has ever been. They were given life. They were given everything they needed. But when they were tempted by Satan to disobey God's commandment, they switched loyalties. They didn't just make a mistake. They willfully chose to reject God and his command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they turned to the evil one. And they listened to what he said. And they did what he said instead of what God said. They chose a new God. That's called idolatry. And God's curse upon Adam and Eve was death. The day that you eat from this tree, you shall die. Well, they didn't die physically into the grave on that day, but their body became infected with death, and their soul became infected with rebellion against God. That's where death comes from. That's where the sinful heart of man comes from. In Adam, all die, the Bible says. They died to spiritual ability to love God with all their heart and their neighbor as themselves. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, said Paul to the Ephesians. And the wages of sin is death. And not only that, but Adam and Eve became enslaved to Satan and his power. As I observe the American culture, it is very interesting to see, again in my lifetime especially, the curiosity and obsession with evil. It is amazing. It's in all of the media. Children and young people are so absorbed in it, if parents do not guard what their children are exposed to, that they become entranced and obsessed about evil. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they became enslaved to Satan as their master. And so did all of their children. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. It isn't because you do not hear my word. You cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Our Lord was saying this to religious Jewish teachers and leaders. He was trying to explain to them that they were spiritually blind and they didn't know it. that Satan had deceived them from being honest about the sinfulness of their souls and convincing them with pride that they could gain a righteousness with God on their own without God and without a Savior. He had lied to them. He had deceived them. He had puffed them up to think they were something when they were nothing. Paul explained it this way. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, the gospel is like it's veiled. People have a veil over their eyes. They can't see outside that veil to understand the gospel of Christ, the good news of salvation, of heart change, of forgiveness of sins, of eternal life. They can't get it because there's a veil over their eyes. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So not only are we by nature sinners and enslaved to selfish desires that keep us from loving others unselfishly, from giving of ourselves as we should, from forgiving others of their faults against us. A selfish nature, it is also infected and dominated by Satan himself. People say, oh, that's just old wives' tales and that's just foolishness. Well, Paul said that the gospel is foolishness to the Gentiles. They don't want to believe that they are really sinners or under the power of some evil being that every day tempts them to sin against God, to choose that which is evil, to love that which is evil. And yet that's what the Bible says. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it cannot change itself. What are you going to do? Here we have a whole race of descendants of Adam and Eve who are dead in trespasses and sins, blinded by the God of this world that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. They cannot change themselves. They are unable to understand the gospel. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, Paul said. We're dead. We're condemned. We're in danger. How is it that any human soul can be restored to know God when they have no ability within themselves? They have responsibility to repent of their sins. God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent, Paul said. We are responsible for our choices and our actions in disobedience to God's commandments. And we shall be judged by God. But we cannot change ourselves. That's why Jeremiah preached, can the Ethiopian change his skin color or the leopard his spots? Then neither can one do good who is accustomed to doing evil. We are dead. That which is of flesh is flesh. The only power that can deliver us from the domination of sin and Satan is the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in our minds and hearts to free us from the bondage of sin and Satan so that we can see and understand and embrace the truth of Jesus Christ. You must be born from above to see or to enter the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity that has been appointed to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment so that we'll become aware of our danger. The Apostle Paul talked in Romans 7:7 and following that he would not have come to know that he was a sinner had the law of God the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, not shown him that he had broken the law of God and committed covetousness. And he said, when I came to understand that I had broken God's law of covetousness in my heart, which nobody could see, it produced in me coveting of every kind. You know what was happening there? God the Holy Spirit was convicting Paul of sin and righteousness and judgment. He was taking the law of God, the Ten Commandments, which tells us to love God with all our heart, how to love our neighbors, ourselves, boring in on Paul's self-righteous consciousness and showing him that he might have outwardly looked good to men, but inwardly he was full of dead men's bones and all filth. And he needed cleansing. He needed forgiveness. He needed change. He needed to quit loving himself through covetousness and learn how to love other men unselfishly. The Holy Spirit uses the law of God. That's why we must preach the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the law that was written on Adam's heart. The remnant of that law which remains in every person's heart. We know that it's wrong to steal and lie and murder because we do not want to be stolen from, lied to, or killed. We have a natural conscience of right and wrong that God has put there. That's according to the Ten Commandments. The Holy Spirit comes in power at the right time when we hear the law of God and the gospel of Christ, and he convicts us of the guilt and shame of our sin before a holy and perfect God. He reveals to us that we haven't just been a not so good person, but we've really been a hateful person. It isn't that we just don't like certain people. It's just that we think evil of them. It isn't that we just can't help ourselves and a harsh and coarse word comes out of our mouth. We chose to harm another with those words and kill them with words. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he does something very wonderful. He frees us from the power of sin and Satan and opens our eyes to see Jesus Christ as a Savior and to have hope that there may be salvation for me. When Paul was preaching the gospel on the riverbank in Macedonia with the Jewish women gathered around him, Lydia was there. She was a seller of purple, a businesswoman. She owned her own home. As far as we know, she was single, had household servants, all kinds of things like that. But she was a Jewess, and so she was on the riverbank, and they were perhaps reading certain scripture or praying. And Paul came along and began preaching the gospel. He told them about the God of the Israel in the Old Testament, that he created all things and made them. He told them about God's commandments, that we are sinners and God calls us to obey his law, but we have all broken that law and have no ability to keep it perfectly for him. And then he told them that God had kept his promises all the way from Genesis 3:15 through Abraham, Moses, and David, and that he brought to them into this world a Savior from their sins, that if they would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as God the Son, the Messiah, the only one whose death can atone for sin and bring them to heaven, that he rose from the dead and he is alive to hear their prayers, if they would just repent and believe. And they heard him. You know what the Bible says? The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. That's called Holy Spirit regeneration. the new birth. She saw the kingdom of God and she entered the kingdom of God. It's that simple, but it's that profound. In fact, it's a little scary because it puts salvation in the hands of a sovereign God who saves whom he will. We like to think we can be saved when we want or how we want. But God is the one that saves whom he will and when he will. By grace you have been saved through faith, Paul said. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift of God that he gives by freeing us from the bondage of sin and Satan and planting eyes that see the reality of Christ in our minds. He frees us that we can see and enter. He said to the Philippians, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." To believe in Christ has been granted by God to them. It's a gift of God. To the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "We should always give thanks to God for you." 2 Thessalonians 2:13, if you want to look it up later. "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because..." What in the world is he going to say? Why should he give thanks to God for these Thessalonians, some of whom he had to rebuke? "Because," he said, "God has chosen you, elected you, from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." That God has sovereignly chosen them to be saved from the beginning through means of the setting apart by the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth. The work of the Holy Spirit precedes the faith that one embraces Christ with. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now you may say, well, Baptists don't believe that today. Let me read to you what the Baptist Faith and Message says about regeneration. "Regeneration, or the new birth, is a work of God's grace whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change of heart wrought by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace, not works." Our forefathers, who wrote this in 1925, believed that the new birth is what frees the soul and enables us to see and believe in Christ. We are not born again because we have had the good sense to come to faith. We have faith because God has had mercy when he did not have to and sovereignly saved us by his grace. Those are two opposite ideas of salvation. And they affect the way you think about God enormously and the way you think about him every day. The Apostle John said, "As many as received him," Christ, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." When we profess faith in Christ, Christ responds in salvation to us. But what is it that moves our hearts to see our sin, to see our need of him, to see the sufficiency of the bloody death of God the Son for a terrible soul like mine? That impresses us that he's worthy to know, worthy to love, and worthy to follow. John says, "Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. There's so many other things I could say, but I have to stop right now and bring some conclusion to this. So far, you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven and enter the kingdom of heaven. The problem is you can't cause yourself to be born again. What's the solution? The sovereign grace of God, whereby He sends His Son into this world to make atonement for the sins of a multitude no man can number. And He sends His messengers from the beginning of the world, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, preachers of righteousness, to call men to repent and believe in the Messiah to come. And then He sends His Son, who is God the Son, in all His almighty power and immense being, to humble Himself and become enfleshed in one man, in one place, in Mary's womb, to be born into this world, to live a life that kept the law of God perfectly, so that He may offer a perfect sacrifice upon the cross for sinners, to be buried in the ground and raised on the third day by the power of the Holy Spirit, and send into all the world His apostles and His preachers to preach the good news that there is a hope for salvation to dead sinners and blind sinners. Look unto Jesus, they say. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Hear what He said. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Come to me, all that are weary and heavy laden. And we don't understand all that's going on in our minds and what the Holy Spirit is doing and how He is helping us when we don't realize it. All we know at that moment is, once I was blind, now I can see. Once I didn't care a thing about Christ, now I want to follow Him. Once I loved sin, now I hate sin. Once I hated to be at church and with Christians and read the Bible and pray, now I want to. What has happened to that soul? They have been born from above by the Holy Spirit. They have been raised from their spiritual death. Unbeliever, there is hope. You've heard about Christ all your life, but you still haven't come to Him. And you say, there's no hope for me. I've prayed 1,000 times. God, if You're there, help me. And I want to believe, but I don't know if I can believe. And don't know if I'll be good enough. And all this stuff. You don't understand. Christ came to take a person like you and to welcome you to His bosom as you are. And in believing in His undeserved grace to you, that He Himself will change you from one image to the next. Come to Jesus Christ as you are, because that guilt that you feel and shame that you feel and that desire to be saved is a work of the Holy Spirit already in your hearts. You would not desire to be saved if He was not working in you, calling you. Repent, believe, trust in Christ more than yourself, and you shall be saved. And believer, if believing that God found you before you ever thought about finding God, that He first loved you before you even thought about loving God, if you understand that that's what happened, that He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love, if He caused you to be born again, if He is the one that saved you by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, then you have to understand something. You would not know anything of Christ and His forgiveness and eternal life and God's amazing love to sacrifice his only begotten son for the likes of you, that God has loved you before the world began and is planning a future for you that is beyond your wildest imagination. You would not know one thing of that truth if God had not chosen to send the Holy Spirit and call you out of darkness into light. When Paul explained to Festus his mission from Christ, he said, "This is what Christ told me. I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." You see, we're saved by grace, not works. We're saved by God, not ourselves. By grace you have been saved. That ought to make us want to sing to the top of our voice the praises to such a good God, to love such a wonderful Savior who took our sins upon himself and took the guilt and the shame of them upon himself so we would not have to bear that guilt and shame anymore. We ought to love him. We ought to bow before him when we get up in the mornings and say, "Thy will be done. Just tell me what to do in your word and I'll do it." It ought to make us come to worship with God's people and look around and see, well, God's not only worked in me, he's worked in them. They aren't what they used to be. They sure aren't what they ought to be yet, but they're not what they're going to be with me one day together. What a wondrous thing God has done by his grace. Peter opened his letter of 1 Peter with these words. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood." You see, the link between your fallen nature and the future of heaven is the gospel of Christ applied to your soul by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you love those things? Do you desire those things? Do you wonder at why God would save you when you didn't deserve it? That's the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we have so much we need to learn from your word about the greatness of the Trinity and your amazing plan of salvation. But we ask that you'd help us to try to keep it simple, that we are sinners and dead in trespasses and sins. And you sent your Son to die for us and the Holy Spirit to raise us from the dead. Help us to believe that if we're a Christian, anything we know about Jesus Christ is because of what you've done in us and for us. Help us to worship you with thanksgiving, with wonder at why you would love us when you didn't have to. And I pray that that great truth of your mercy, undeserved, would move our hearts to love you and worship you in spirit and truth. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to be thankful for so great a salvation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.